Okay. So you keep her in prayer. Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10. We've been leading up to this point in Joshua chapter 10 and dealing with God's deliverances and God's, we talked about different things that God used as far as prayer and other things. But now we're going to talk about God's ways and means of delivering his people, some of the particular ways that God did this here in this story, and how that deliverance applies to how those particulars apply to you and I. The ways that God does things. Sometimes I can guarantee you one thing for the most part. When God delivers his people, whether it be when he delivers them to salvation, which deliverance is a salvation word, okay? It's a word of being born again, okay? So it talks about that. But also deliverance from afflictions, or deliverance through afflictions, or deliverance through trials and tribulations. It rarely is how you expect it to be. Because God's thoughts are above your thoughts, his ways are above your ways. So when God delivers his people, it's rarely how they believe it's going to happen. When they're waiting on deliverance, they have this in their mind of how God's going to do this. And I have never really seen it done that way in my own life and my own experiences with the Lord. I've never really seen God do it the way that I thought it was going to be done, ever. Because God does things in such a way when he delivers his people from whatever it is that he's delivering them from. He does it in such a way that they cannot take any pride within themselves. They cannot be arrogant about it. They cannot claim that they had a hand in it. It is truly miraculous, God's deliverances. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here this morning and get some ideas of that. Some of you are in positions right now in your walk with God, or in your trials and the things that you're going through. You're wanting deliverance over something. There's something in your life, in your walk, or in challenges that you're having, or trials that you're having, and you're wanting to see the end of those things come. And you're wanting to see the victory at the end. You're wanting to see that deliverance from what you're in, or through what you're going through, which we'll talk about both of those. That's normal. It's normal that as soon as afflictions come and trials come, that we want out of them as quickly as possible. I can tell you that is human nature, that we desire to be out of them quickly, and sometimes there's things that God shows us that's not going to happen the way that we desire it to happen. But we'll talk about that. Joshua chapter 10, verse number 9. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up into from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. I want you to pay attention to that right there. That's very important. Because see, that's a biblical principle right there for God's people. He says very plainly there, they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. God will do more. His deliverances are mighty, and God will do more than you can possibly ever do. But that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to pick your sword up and fight. You see the principle there? We're going to get to that. We'll talk about that. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Please guide us and direct us and use this in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So God has many means and ways in which he delivers his people from their enemies and their various trials that they go through. As various as the trials are, so are the ways and means in which God delivers them. We are full of troubles and trials and different things, but God's ways, God is not short on opportunities or ways to deliver you, and miraculous ways at that. It's very difficult at times to trace those means and ways, though. We can be all in the midst of trouble and trial and knee deep, or barely holding our head above the water, and the Lord will deliver us through or from such things in a moment. Before we know it, we're seeing the sunshine again in clear skies. Smooth sailing as if we were never in any danger at all. Or we were never immersed in that danger. That's how God works. But He doesn't work on what you want, on your timing. He works on His own. He works from eternity and He works on His timing. And His timing is always right. Number one, God's deliverances are miraculous. That's the thing that you have to always remember. Still yet today here, we must understand that all of God's ways of delivering His people, they are still miraculous. Like, God hasn't changed. He's the same God of the Old Testament as He is of the New Testament. God didn't have... There is no different philosophy of who God is from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and He changes not. Right? God's immutability, God does not change. He is the same God. Amen. You better understand that. He may deal differently at times, but He's the same God. His character never changes. That's why you can always trust God. Because God's character never changes. God is inherently holy. So He never changes. He never has to change. See, you and I, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Meaning we are always being changed. We are always being conformed. God isn't like that. God is already infinitely and perfectly holy. He has need of nothing. So God does not change because He doesn't have to. You don't change perfection. Amen. You don't change perfection. You don't change infallibility. Right? He's already perfect. That's why you can trust God. See, when you can't trace God, you can always trust God by His character. Amen. Listen to me and listen to me closely. You better get to know the character of the God of the Bible. Not what somebody characterizes Him as. Not what somebody invents Him as. Not what some modern day preacher tries to frame for you. But you better get in the Scriptures and understand the character of God. Because the better you understand the character and the attributes of God, the better you will trust Him. The more you will trust Him. Because you'll lean upon Him because you'll know, well, He doesn't change. Though my circumstances have changed, though my trials have changed, though my troubles are different, though I am surrounded right now by different challenges and trials, God does not change. That's what you always must remember. Israel, though, has to show up to the fight. We're not allowed to sit out our warfare in this Christian life. Joshua and the troops, they march all night to come and to fight with the Lord's enemies. They march tirelessly all night long to get where they needed to go. This teaches us a very important lesson. That though God promises us the victory in this life upon what Christ merited and what He did for us, we are not allowed to be lazy. That never leads. Look, trusting in the Lord never leads you to be lazy. It never leads you to have a lack of character. It never leads you to have a lack of rising up and overcoming the circumstances that you are in by grace. See, grace is a teacher, and what it teaches us to do is to fight. We learn to fight, and we learn to get up and grab our sword and go to war and to fight. Not to be lazy. See, that's a very important lesson. There is no allowance in the Scriptures for sleepy saints or lazy soldiers. No. God always calls those sleepy saints to awake, arise out of their sleep. Right? Awake, thou sluggard. Right? So God doesn't want His saints to be sleepy and lazy soldiers. We are called to fight. We are called to rise up to the occasion. And the promise of victory is not to make the saint lazy, but to make him diligent because victory is promised. You see how it works? That's why eternal security doesn't lead me to go off and sin and live wickedly.
Right.
It doesn't. I don't know anybody who loves God that says that, well, because I'm so saved, I can do whatever I want. I don't know anybody like that. If they say that, they don't love God. They're not being truthful. They're not being honest. Because what eternal security does for you and I, it teaches us to follow the Lord. It teaches us to be grateful for what God has given us. It teaches us that for love's sake, we will continue on. Because of what Christ did in us, the work that He has done in us, we have a desire to continue on for Him. Because we are most assured of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we soldier on. We continue on. We persevere and continue in the faith. Amen. That's what it does. It doesn't, no man that is saved by the grace of God says, well, I'm so saved I can do whatever I want. I heard a man stand up and he preached that one time. I'm so saved I could fornicate right now and I'm still going to heaven. Now, if you say something like that, there's something wrong with your heart. Because no man should ever have a desire to even speak that way, let alone to preach something like that. To stand up and to preach something like that. Right? That should bring great fear to a man's heart to say something like that. Right? It should. We are called to fight and the promise of victory is ours. Christian soldiers will get into a lot of trouble being idle. If you're not fighting against sin, you're going to live in it. I'm going to say that to you again. If you're not fighting sin, you're going to be living in it. That's just the way it works. If you're not warring against it, if you're not warring against the devil and you're not fleeing from sin, right? We're to flee from it. We're to run from sin. We're not to have any passivity towards it, right? We're to war against it. We are called to war, and though God is the one that gives the victory, we are called to put on that armor of light and to fight. Passivity in this spiritual warfare is not right, nor is it accepted by God. We are called to be soldiers and to war a good warfare. God's deliverances are always miraculous, though. No matter how they come, when the saint is in trouble and he is delivered, it's a miracle. Children understand one thing. I want you young children to understand this very plainly and very simply. God still does miracles today. And don't ever let anybody talk you out of that. Because God still performs miracles today. Salvation is the greatest miracle of deliverance that you will ever see. I want you to look around this room. Because when you look at the men and the women that are in this room, some of them come from a life of being fornicators, drunkards, harlots, right? They come from a life of being drug addicts. They come from a life of being perverts. They come from a life of sin and wickedness and vileness, right? And there's no other reason that they would be in this room right now if the miracle of salvation did not happen to them. Amen. If they were not saved by grace, there is no reason for them to be in this room. In fact, there would be no reason for any of us to be around each other at all. Right. Most of us come from different walks of life and different situations, and we never would cross paths at all if it weren't just for a momentary thing, if it wasn't for grace, if it wasn't for salvation. That is a miracle. It is a miracle to take this many people, get them in a room, and see them agree on something. That's a miracle. Yeah. Amen. That is a miracle, right? But I want you to understand, children, that that's what these people in this room were saved from, right? How God delivered them from darkness and translated into the light of His dear Son. You have to see that miracle right around you, right here in this room, right? Personally, what the Lord brought me from, as a fornicator, as a blasphemer, as a druggie, everything else, living for myself and running in the world, right? And then one day the Lord saved me and changed me and made me a new creature, called me into the ministry and sent me off to go do His will and to do His work. See, that's a miracle. That's the power of God. That's not I didn't choose that in that sense. Like, hey man, I'm going to do great things for God as I'm a lost, wicked, hell-bound sinner running around doing whatever I want. No, that's the power of God to change a man. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation is a miracle to take a life that is dead in trespasses and sins, that is walking in darkness completely, that offers no value to anybody, but spreads hurt and pain and suffering and wickedness around everywhere. Right? and then to take that life and to breathe life into it and make it new. And to breathe, just like God breathed in the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and He breathed on them, right? And He breathed life into them. And that's what salvation is. We have life here today. You're not, you know, the older I get, the more alive I am in Christ. Though this flesh is going to die, my soul is going to take off and go to glory one day. Why is that? Because I'm more alive than I've ever been. And each day I am more alive than I've ever been. Each day you are saved, you are more alive than you've ever been. But you know what? There's a death to the flesh. That's it, isn't it? That part I don't like. And some of you are under it right now. You're feeling the death of the flesh. But this old flesh has to die in order for you to rise. Amen. And the longer you live as a Christian, the more you realize how wretched this flesh is, how putrid it is, how hateful and spiteful and angry it is, how it wars against God and how selfish it is. But God still performs these miracles, this miracle of salvation. You know, when you first get saved by the grace of God, you get saved by fear. You know, for most people, hell was real. And I knew I was on my way there for sure. I knew that I was destined for hell. And then Jesus looked and said, "Live. Live." That's a miracle. You have some people in this room that were atheists, that mocked God, that worked against God. And now they preach the same book that they mocked. Right? But you listen to me, young children, and understand one thing. You were born sinners.
Amen.
And you are guilty before God. And you are dead in trespasses and sins. And whether you ever went out and became a fornicator or did anything else at all, you are at enmity with God if you are not saved. You have a fallen nature, and it's very sinful. And God hates the littlest lie that you tell, put Christ on the cross. And you are guilty of that. If you think yourself better than me because you didn't live in fornication, but you grew up in church and you did those things, then you are deceived. And that self-righteousness will take you to hell. That self-righteousness will clothe your casket as your soul sinks to hell. You are not righteous. You are guilty before God. You are dead in trespasses and sins. And really, if you could see it, the flames of hell are at your feet. Your soul is ready to dip straight into the lake of fire without Jesus Christ. But I do have good news for you. God is still in the miracle-working business.
Amen.
He still saves sinners today. From the guttermost to the uttermost, He still saves them. And you here today can be saved by the grace of God and have your sins forgiven. Your sins can be blotted out. Right? All you have to do is repent and believe the gospel. What's that repentance? It's very simple. It means to turn to the Lord. It means to turn to the Lord. It means with sorrow and sorrow in my heart to turn to the Lord and to trust Him as my Lord and Savior, believing that He died on the cross for my sins and that He was buried for my sins and He rose again from the dead for my sins. And when He rose from the dead, there was no sin on Him. He buried sin in the depths of the grave and He rose victorious. Amen? And that's why I stand here today with that miracle. I'm preaching the gospel to you this morning because God rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus Christ defeated death. Jesus Christ defeated death for me. And He didn't only defeat death for me. Praise God! He defeated the power and hold of darkness! He defeated sin! And that's why we sit victorious. That's why we stand. That's why we preach. That's why we do what we do. So if you're a young child here, turn to Christ. If you're an old one, turn to Christ. If you've never turned to Him, and trust Him by faith. God's deliverances are miraculous. They still are. Right? They still are. Salvation is simple. That is a miracle that you can see all around you. That's one that if somebody, have you ever seen any miracles? Yeah. I've seen God take dead men and make them live. That's what I've seen. You ever ask me, look, I'm not Kenneth Copeland. I'm not standing here with a jet and billions of dollars and everything else, and I'm not going to walk around and preach you some Joel Osteen prosperity gospel. But what I will tell you is very simple and plain truth. I see miracles every day that charismatics have never seen in their life.
Right.
I see men's lives that have been brought from death to life. I've seen God raise men from the dead. Yes, I have. I've watched it. I've watched dead men live. I've watched dead women live. I've watched God revive the backslider. I've watched God bring men back from destruction and make their life worth something for Him. I've seen it. That's a miracle. That's deliverance. That's what it is. And it's a miraculous thing when you see it. I've seen men delivered from darkness. I've been delivered from darkness over and over again. I've seen God do miraculously in my life and in my heart. Number two, the Lord discomfited Israel's enemies. He discomfited them. It means He defeated them. He routed them out. That's what that word means. He defeated them and He routed their enemies out. God will do that. God will defeat your enemies and He will rout them out. God is able with various ways to discomfort your enemies. You know, sometimes He uses their own pride against them. Like Pharaoh when he hardened his heart. You may go to God with all your enemies that assail you and all your trials that press you sore. Whatever they may be, they may not be people, they may be afflictions. But rest assured, that affliction, God sent your way. God sent those afflictions your way. And you're commanded to despise not nor faint not. You're commanded to do those two things. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord hateth? Does it say hateth? Then why do you walk around acting like God hates you then? Rebellious children, when they are beaten with the rod, what do? They walk around and act as if they are hated by God. They don't walk around as children of the kingdom. They don't walk around as children of the light like they are loved, like someone cares for them, someone watches over them, someone cares about their life, cares about what they do. They walk around as if they are hated. Why? Still too much rebellion. Still too much self-will. Hear ye the rod. It'll have to come out again a little more time in the oven, a little more cooking. A little more cooking. Not quite done yet, right? Not quite done yet. You may go to God and He is well able to deliver you. He has used the foolish anger and the rage of men against them to defeat them. He stirred up trouble in men's own lives and nations to stop them from afflicting His people. God's able to do that. You see, like, I want you to take, for example, this. You've got the juggernaut of the U.S. federal government, right? And you've got them mandating a vaccine and threatening people and breathing out all those things. But when's the last time you've seen any of these preachers actually be like, well, pray about it and actually, but no, go to the politicians about it, right? How about the churches get right?
Yeah, come on.
I mean, look at all the churches. I mean, you folded in on the governor's mandate. You didn't meet as churches. You stopped meeting as churches. You stopped coming together. You obeyed him there, but now the governor's going to tell you he's going to stick a needle in you, and now you have a problem. Now you don't like it. Well, why didn't you not like it when they were telling you what to do before?
Amen. Come on.
Right? In that sense. Why didn't you like it when they were shutting down the church and you were begging the governors? Why didn't you rebel against that and obey the Lord and follow Him then?
Right.
Why not? Right? That's right. You know, you have people that you work with that oppress you. You have people that treat you poorly. Maybe you have family members that treat you poorly. Now, you and I ought to love our enemies, and we ought to pray for them. But you should also pray that God would stop them from doing what they're doing.
Right.
And that He would confound their plans. You know, God can still confound the plans of the wicked.
Amen.
He's still the same God. Like all these people think, well, this is a done deal. This is the way it's going to be. Really? I really don't think so. I think that if God's people really got right with Him and actually prayed and asked God to do something, He'd intervene. But you're too busy asking the governor and some stupid politician up there that hates God anyway, and you're going to go ask them right? If they'll do something for you and beg your benevolent dictators to do something for you. Why? I think they're all a bunch of stinking lying fakes anyway.
Amen.
Every single one of them are bought off and paid for.
Yep.
So you're going to go ask these worldly men if they'll do something? No, I'm not against doing that if that's what God wants us to do, right? There's been men in history that have petitioned the government. I understand that. I get that. I'm not saying that's totally not possible, because it is. I mean, it's not wrong to do. We see it in the Bible all over. They petition the government, right? They petition the leaders. I get it. But you know what they did before they petitioned the leaders? They actually prayed and fasted and actually went to God first. They actually prayed and asked God, well, God, what do you want me to do?
Right.
Right? God, what do you want me to do? You know, they actually prayed and asked God to do something. Right? They went to the Lord. They prayed about that God would stop, that God would confound the enemy, right? But God, the Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Psalm 35:4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. What did David pray about Ahithophel, who was the wisest man in the kingdom? It said that the Bible said that Ahithophel was so wise that it was as going to the oracles of God. He was considered that wise, right? Because he understood things so well. And what did David pray? A simple prayer. God turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.
Amen.
And what did Ahithophel do? Got on his horse, rode away, and hung himself.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right? You think those are just Bible times, or you think God still does that stuff? See, I think God still does it. Psalm 35:26, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. These are prayers. These are prayers. These aren't mean and wicked prayers. They're not mean and wicked. Are they imprecatory? Yeah. But you know what? What's it better than? It's better than me going to taking an AR-15 out there and waging war against the federal government.
Amen.
Right? It's better than me shooting somebody. God, you got to do it!
Amen.
You believe that, don't you?
Come on, man.
Boy, I'll tell you what. If you ever get stuck on something, you think you're supposed to be passive in prayer, and you're not to pray against things like that, and you're not to pray against evil, or God says it's wrong for you to pray against evil. No, God doesn't say it's wrong for you to pray against evil. God, you let God do that. You let God be the judge of how He does that. You pray against evil. You pray that God would confound them and stop them. And if they won't turn, then God deals with them. There's no sin in that. Right? We're not to be passive in our prayer life. We're not to be passive concerning evil. And not to pray a certain... No, we don't really want anybody to die. We don't want any bad things to happen to people. But you know what? Sometimes the wicked have to die. But it don't have to be by our hand. But it sure can be by our God.
Amen.
Then you take it up with God if you think He's wrong. Well, God, you answered that prayer and that person died. Well, they went to hell. Yeah, they were going to hell anyway. They're going to hell anyway. You didn't send them there. They sent themselves there. They didn't want to repent. Right? God, that's how God deals with it. Men used to pray like that. They used to pray that God would stop those people. Yeah, of course we want them to be saved. Right? We pray for those who are in leadership. We want them to be saved. But if they're not, then Lord, do with them what you will. Right? That's what you pray. That's what we're supposed to pray. That's the same God, by the way. He hadn't changed. Psalm 70:1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Do you understand that God's able to confuse your enemies and He's able to twist them up and make them go another way? I gave you that example when we were out preaching a few months ago, right? And that gang of trannies came in, right? And how they were all going to beat us up and they were going to jump us and they were getting mad at us and that guy came over and he was going to fight us, right? And then all of a sudden what happened by the end of the night? By the end of the night, all those trannies were beating him up. They were all fighting each other. And what did? We just walked away.
Amen.
What is that? That was God confounding our enemies.
Yeah.
And by the way, he still does that.
Amen.
There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with praying that. By the way, let me tell you this. If you trust in the arm of flesh, God will make that confusion come to you. You know, when God's people turn to the arm of flesh and they try to trust the arm of flesh to deliver them, they will most certainly be confused. God will confound your mind if you do that. Why? Because that's not what God commanded you to do. He commanded you to trust Him, not to trust in princes. Isaiah 30, verse number 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. You know what we're seeing today in America? All of these, the religious right, are in bed with the Republican Party. And what is it? Confusion and shame. It's confusion and shame. Right? Because here you have all these people that were standing up, even when Trump was, especially when Trump was in office, and he was up there at his Republican National Convention, and he was pushing the LGBTQ movement. And then during his last campaign here that he lost, by the way, his last campaign that he had, yes, he had a sodomite ambassador, whoever he was, Richard Grenell, stand up, and he did a plug for Donald Trump, for all the sodomites to vote for him, because Donald Trump was the most pro-sodomite president ever. End quote. Now, can anybody here say that that's not confusion and shame for a bunch of Republicans? By the way, do you find it interesting that men like Jerry Falwell Jr. ended up in a perverted scandal with the pool boy? I don't even want to go into it. I'm not gonna. But he's the same one that was defending and backing Donald Trump for president. Another known pervert for president. Do you understand that? What is that? That's called confusion and shame.
Amen.
That's what that is. That's confusion and shame. Yep. Be careful, Christian. Always look for your promotion from above. Always look for God to deliver you and to be your means of deliverance. Never trust in man's devices. It will go to your shame. God will teach you that if you put your trust in others and in this world and in this Antichrist system, it will fail you. And it will go to your confusion. Jeremiah 3:25. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Confusion and shame. You know, when you're looking for deliverance from man, God's going to confound you. I know that. I've experienced that. I understand what that's like. Jeremiah 7:19. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? You know, God did the slaying more so than Israel did. Israel barely lifted up. They lifted up their sword, but they couldn't kill any half as what God could. That means you and I are to look to God for our deliverances. God uses nature to punish His own enemies. If you look at this. Or His creatures. Here He caused those great stones to fall from heaven. And it came to pass in verse number 11, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword. You know, A.W. Pink notes this. He says, in casting down the great stones of hail upon the Amorites, we may observe what a variety of means God uses in executing His will. In overwhelming the antediluvian world, He employed a deluge of rain. In the destruction of Sodom, fire from heaven. In the overthrow of Pharaoh and his hosts at the Red Sea, by removing the wheels of their chariots and drowning them. Therein we behold His sovereignty exemplified, as it is too in ministering unto His people. This was not the first time that God made hail a messenger of judgment, for He did so in the seventh plague upon Egypt in Exodus chapter 9. Remember that? Hail will be one of the weapons again used by God in His judgments on the earth in Revelation chapter 16. This awful visitation on the Canaanites had been foretold. Says in the Bible, have you seen the treasures of hail? Right? Job talked about that. Job 38. There are three things that were singular and striking about the hail in Joshua 10. First, its great size. Second, its force and efficacy being like bullets from a machine gun slaying men outright. God knows how to hit his target. Right? Occasionally, we have read of hail of unusual dimensions which did great damage to crops and cattle, but not of it affecting such wholesale slaughter of human beings as on this occasion. Third, it's discrimination. Think about this. None of the Israelites being killed. This is the feature which most evidently evidences the miraculous nature of this hail. Though Joshua's men must have been in close combat with the Canaanites and more or less mixed up with them as they pursued them, none of the deadly missiles fell on God's people.
Amen.
This was even more remarkable than what occurred under the seventh plague, for whereas the Lord had then sent it throughout all the land of Egypt, none fell in Goshen. But here it fell all around the Israelites, yet without one of them being harmed. Illustrating that word, 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall come not come near you. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. I'm not arguing post-trib or pre-trib here, but I want to make a point. I've heard people say that, well, you know, those plagues and those destructions and those things can come down, and, you know, how is it that God's people won't get hit by them? Well, just like it was here. God's able to hit his target, right? I'm not saying that's an argument for post-trib. What I'm saying to you is that it's not a valid argument against it. Because God is able to hit anyone with a missile. God can hit it. God can protect you in the midst of everybody. You can be in the middle of a crowd and God can nail everybody and leave you.
Amen.
It happens.
You can be in a
furnace. Right. I mean, you can be in a fiery furnace, right? But it doesn't matter where you are as far as that goes. God is able to deliver his people. He's able to deliver them out of all tribulation and trials and protect them and keep them. God's able to do that. That's the miracle working of the Scripture. I can show you illustration after illustration of God doing that. People around them falling, but I want you to think about this. There are thousands of troops out here, and God's dropping missiles, hail missiles down on these people, and he's not touching any of his people, and he's killing all of them. That's how God is. God's able to get you. That's how somebody, God can save anybody, and God can strike anybody down in the midst of anything. God's able to do that. So, anyway, again, that's not an argument to say that means that it's post-trib or pre-trib. It shows you an illustration that God is able to do that, though. You know, he's able to pinpoint his missiles. Like, there isn't a sharp shooter as good as God.
Amen.
Right? Amen? Hey, I was the only one that got saved that week, I think, in that meeting that I was in. I got saved by the grace of God. God was able to pinpoint that missile of conviction straight to my soul.
Right.
Amen? He's able to do that in anything. God's able to get his man or his woman that he wants, amen, to save or to afflict, whichever that is. Anyway, but God's able to preserve his people clearly and completely. He kept Israel alive through all those plagues. So think about that. God's able to deliver. Amen. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 18:13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Now, that many people believe that David is talking in Psalm 18, that David is talking about that day that he did that God did that for Joshua when he was delivering the Israelites from the Gibeonites. That's probably makes sense. I could see that. Psalm 91, verse 7. If you turn there, we'll be in about six verses there. Psalm 91, verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plagues come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. You know, Satan quoted part of this chapter when he tempted Christ in Matthew chapter 4. He quoted part of that, right? He didn't quote that last verse because that told of his end. And he didn't want that to be told, right? That's how Satan works. He always quotes part of things and not the whole thing. Satan's fine with you reading the Bible, but he would rather you contextually be wrong about what you're reading. Because then it keeps you in fear and darkness, and it keeps you not trusting in the Lord, right? So that's part of how the devil works. But this is a prophecy concerning Christ when he was going to come and be victorious. But it's also a prophecy concerning you. Because all of the promises of God are yea, right? So you and I have these same promises of protection. You know, the Lord showed me this when I had so many enemies surrounding me. And he told me, they won't come nigh to your door. All of this, and they will not. I will not let them. Right? Because God said, I'm going to deal with you. But I won't let them deal with you. I won't let them do anything to you. Amen. I won't let them harm you. But I'll deal with you. Amen. That's how God works. I believe that. See, I believe God answers prayer. I believe he answers it very specifically. Man, I hope you do. If you don't, you need to start praying more. Because you're going to see specific answers to prayer. I gave that testimony about shooting that deer on my property. And I'm going to tell you something. What I didn't tell you was the last part of it on that video. I forgot to tell you. And this is the kicker of it. Are you ready for this? So I'm up in that deer stand. And I'm sitting there and I shoot that. And where that deer lands, I walked out to my property. And you're not going to believe this. You probably won't believe me. But I'm not lying to you. Right there on the line of where my neighbor's fence is, that deer fell on this side of it.
Amen.
Right on my property line. See, I believe it answered prayer. I saw it. I mean, God answered everything. If you listen to that video, God answered everything specifically that I asked him to do. I mean everything, down to the detail of everything, right down to it. And you're not going to convince me that I did that. You won't convince me that I could make all of that happen that way, or chance made that happen that way. Oh, no. That was God's specific answer to prayer. Because I said, Lord, I want to give a testimony of this. And I want God to be glorified in this. And I want you to be glorified in this. And I want this to happen, right? I want to see that happen. That's exactly what happened. I mean, to the fact that here I am at 6. I mean, if you've ever been hunting before and you go at like in the dark and you're walking in the dark and some dude talks to you in the middle of the night.
Yo.
I literally about had a heart attack out there, man. When that guy, I didn't, because I was not expecting anybody to be in the dark woods at 5 o'clock in the morning, 5:45 in the morning when I'm walking there. Because I was down at my neighbor's hunting there. But I remember I'd been praying, God, give me a deer on my property. So Friday, I'm down there, and I'm walking down in the woods, and this guy goes, hey, what are you doing there? I was like, oh. I'm like, nobody's supposed to be out here. Nobody's supposed to be talking to me. But, and he said, and that guy, he starts talking to me, he's like, hey, well, you know, there was a mistake. He wasn't supposed to be there, but he decided to show up there, and they didn't tell me, and all kinds of stuff. So I just went back to my property that morning. And God sent me right back to my property. I got up in that stand that we put up earlier in the week, out there in that field. Got up in that stand, got up there, sat there for like a half an hour. It was probably only a half an hour or more. And four of those deer came running out right there, right in the buckthorn right there. And by the way, I asked God for a straight shot. I asked him for every single thing I asked him for, he did. Every single thing, specifically, that I asked him for, he did. Amen. That's God. That's how God works, right? The Lord showed me that many times over and over again, that he is able to deliver me, that he is able to take care of me, right? You know, you're going to have enemies in this life. You're going to have trials in this life. You're going to need deliverances. And you are, listen to me, and listen to me closely. You are going to learn to trust God. You're going to have to. Because he's going to put you in a place of absolute fear sometimes, of absolute no way out, surrounded by your enemies, completely looking like your head, your nose is just barely above the water, and you are going to have to depend on God, because that's the only way your stubborn self will do it. because you rely too much on everything else. Because human nature in this world, especially in America, teaches you, you just rely on yourself. You be self-sufficient. You be self-this. You be self-that. And it, that's what it teaches you, right? That's what we're taught in this society, right? And God's going to teach you to trust Him, and He's going to develop that, that relationship is going to grow in intimacy. It's going to grow deeper and deeper. It's just like I was telling my children the other day, I was doing a devotion with them out of the Poor Man's Daily Devotion Commentary. That's a good one. Hawker. Man, that's a good one. Everything, he's the only man that I've ever seen that every single verse of devotion in the Bible, he always takes to Christ. Every single one. And I'm not kidding you. When I say every single one, I mean every single one. I got his whole commentary set. And every verse, everything that he does, he takes it right to Jesus Christ, right to Christ, how it applies to you and Christ and your relationship with Christ, walking close with the Lord, right? And I told my children, I said, the longer you are saved, the more intimately close you will become to the Lord. God makes it that way. You will become intimately close. And that's the same thing with married couples. I likened it to married couples. When you first get married, you really don't know each other. I mean, you get married, you know, you love each other, but you don't know each other. You love each other as much as you can. You learn to love each other. You learn to love each other through many things. But you think you love each other and you think that, but you soon find out that initially, as much as you understand that person, you love them, right? But as time goes by, you learn to love them. You learn to depend on them. You learn a dependency upon one another, right? You learn that. You grow to trust them, and through different things in life, intimately, you trust them more, right? Some of you are going to find out the hard way that you have to learn to talk to your wife. You have to learn to have conversations with your wife. You have to learn to communicate with your wife. You have to learn to get into her heart and to know the trials and the challenges that she has, the things that she faces, the fears that she has, the different things like that. You have to develop that relationship. You have to grow in that way to get to know them, to communicate with them, and to become intimate with them. And I'm not just talking about the marriage bed. I'm talking about outside of the marriage bed. I'm talking about an emotional intimacy, right? I'm talking about one where you know each other and you learn to know each other. You know how each other think and act and what you would like and what they didn't like and things of that nature, right? The longer you've been married, some of you couples, you can say, yeah, I mean, that you grow in that. You learn things that like, I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think my wife would like that very much. And you start to learn those things, right? You learn, you know what, I'm not going to... Some things you did when you were first married, you're like, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's just... No, that's... Right? You're going to grow in that. You're going to learn to ask the hard questions. So, right? Pay attention, Garrick, okay? You learn to ask the hard questions right away, right? Right? Right. Or receive them. That's not easy either. But liken that to your relationship with God, because it's the same way in that sense. You grow in intimacy. You learn to trust God more. You learn to tell God more things than you never told Him before. But it isn't until you, man, I'll tell you what, it isn't until you are shaken like crazy, you are absolutely in a fearful, fretful state where your whole mind feels like it is boiling inside of you, and you have a thousand different thoughts in your head and none of them are good, and you cannot get any stability at all. You can't focus on anything. You can't get any normalcy at all. You can't get anything like that at all. It isn't until then that you'll realize and you'll see, I've got to pour my heart out to God. I've got to tell Him everything. I've got to tell Him all of my fears. By the way, God loves to hear about your fear.
Amen.
He does. He loves for you to take your fear and take it to Him. And by the way, God is nearer to the person that brings their fear to Him. But as long as you're willing to hold on to that fear and be proud, and you're not willing to express that to God, then you'll continue in roasting in that fear. you will continue shaking in that fear. But when you go to God and you pour out your heart to Him and you tell Him all of your fears, tell Him all of your trials, and you humble yourself before Him, and you become extremely humble before God, and you give Him everything and you share everything with Him and you ask Him for His strength, He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He'll give. Why? Because He doesn't have any weakness. He only has strength. So when you pray to God, right? When you pray to God and you come with your weakness and fear and you say, Lord, I'm afraid. Right? When you come to God with that, then He gives strength. Because that's all He has. Right? Because nothing can overcome God. But because of Christ's ministry, He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And because Christ is our high priest that can be touched, right? Then He gives us strength. He breathes life and strengthened us to continue on. Some of you are right now in your life, like this, you don't feel like any of this applies to you. You're like, I don't know what He is talking about. You will. You will. Right? You will. You know, we ask God to protect us and He employs His angels to do so. No, we don't ask angels to protect us. We ask God to protect us. And God sends His angels. You and I have no idea how many times we have been delivered from the clutches of death, of destruction, of anything. We have no idea. You and I have no idea how many times God has kept us alive. Right? Kept us and used His angels to keep us. Right? We have no idea how we're surrounded by devils and by destruction, but God's army is right there, right around us.
Amen.
Right? At the same time. We have no idea. We ask God to protect us, right? You believe God does that, don't you? You've been delivered, right, in the midst of trouble and not consumed by Satan and his minions? Right? You know, we can only give credit to the Lord. God's ways of delivering His people tend to humble them and not to exalt them in their own eyes. In others' eyes, they may be exalted, but in their own eyes, their pride is abased and they sit in wonder at God's mighty power and His miraculous hand. God's deliverance has breathed life into the exasperated saint. You might be tired and weary today and have no strength in yourself, but God is able to make you stand. God is able to deliver you. God is able to strengthen you. God is able to help you to continue on. You know, another miraculous way that God delivers you is one that you will not probably like initially. And this one is one of the hardest ones for the saints to take. This is where God sits you down and He says, son, you're going to learn a few things. Or daughter, you're going to learn a few things. You're going to grow up. You ever had that, you have that conversation with your children, you have to teach them, you know, you're going to have to grow up in a few of these areas. You're going to have to mature. You're going to have to, you know, that's what God does with this, right? What He does is He keeps you in the trial and He gives you grace to go through it. He doesn't let you out of it. See, right now, if you're finding yourself asking God to let you out of the trials, could it be that you're trying to escape responsibility? Right? Could it be that what you're trying to escape is your responsibilities? So many people, you know, there's a lot of people that want raptured, but do they want raptured from responsibility? Right? Or do they have, I'm not judging their motives, I'm asking a question. Right? Do they want raptured from responsibility? Do they just want out so the war's over and they don't have to fight anymore? That's not a good reason to leave. A good reason to leave is because we want to be with the Lord and we want to go home. And God will set your heart to that one day. But until then, don't ask God to rapture you from responsibility. There is no, this is no less of a miracle, by the way, when God gives you grace sufficient to meet the trial. You may feel as if this mode of deliverance is less than miraculous, but that's due to a heart still hardened and self-reliant. See, you're trying to tell God how He should deliver you, and that never works. That never works. What does that mean? It means that you're resisting the yoke. You're trying to shake out of it. That's what you're trying to do. And you're trying to tell God how He should do it. There's nothing wrong with praying to that. What's wrong is when I despise or I faint under it, and I despise at the trial of God. Perhaps it's because you're not being very grateful to the Lord. Because one sure way to deliver you from your enemies and your trial is to give you grace to get through them. You and I rarely learn anything if we're let out of it. You know how many return criminals there are? They're let out of it. They're let out of it. Some that should be prosecuted for what they've done, they're let out of it. Right? How many times that identity theft guy, how many times? Right. So you see, God doesn't work that way. God wants you to learn your lessons. Right? When God afflicts us and He chastens us and He allows us to go through things, here's what He tells us. You're going to learn from this, and you're not going to fall for this again. You're not going to have this happen again. And you're going to be extra careful. What carefulness it wrought in you. Right? Yea, what vehement desire. Right? To be cleared in the matter. I'll tell you what, God chastening me, putting me through the things that He allowed me to go through, the darkness, everything else, what vehement desire it's given me to never be there again. What clearness in that matter, never to come close again. Right? Yep. 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said that twice right there, right? He keeps saying that. Why does He keep saying that? Well, because He was tempted to be exalted above measure, just like you are. Tempted to be exalted above measure, just like I am. Tempted to be exalted above measure. So, God gives you a thorn, and you're not going to be... Well, you know, Spurgeon, when he started his ministry, had no problem with depression, anxiety, any of those things. The largest gathering he had to date in the Surrey Garden Music Hall, right? The largest one he had to date, seven people trampled and killed. Yep, the pregnant woman, that's right, eight. That's right, because she had a baby. Eight, right? Trampled and killed. That forever changed his ministry. It forever changed him. He would then deal with anxiety. He would deal with depressions. He would deal with things that would happen to him. Traumatic experiences. One time he was riding on a horse, and he was triggered when he was on that horse, and the horse tripped a little bit, and he had a PTSD episode. One time he was standing 20 years later up in front of the congregation, and he stood up there, and his mind triggered. And he had to just put his head down and say, "Why, Lord?" And he said unto me, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." There are things that you truly believe that you could not bear, and you never dreamed you could go this long in the present trial that you're in. and you've tried to pray away the situation you find yourself in, and it's vexing to the soul, but it's not going away. But then you've looked up and you've seen the hand of God in all of this, and do you not recognize His grace getting you through it? And that you've no, God hasn't allowed you to quit and walk away and been done with your faith? And you've not cursed God and died. You've not ran out on God in your affliction. That you've not turned to sin and wickedness. And you've not tried to create your own light. But you've chose rather... And you've not chosen the pleasures of sin for a season. But you've chosen rather to suffer with the people of God like Moses. You choose rather to be with God's people. So then you should see this. And remember, this is deliverance too. This is grace to get through. No lost person would continue to serve the Lord through all afflictions and trials. The Bible says they leave, they run out on God, and they want nothing to do with Him. They're like the first three grounds of the parable of the sower. So then God is delivering you through graceful wings, right? To hold you up and to keep you from falling. God keeps you from despising and fainting under His correction. Now do this and deliver yourself. Give God the glory for His grace in your life. And give God the glory for giving you strength to endure through uncomfortable and grievous circumstances and your trials and afflictions that he chose to deliver you this way, and accept that He has chosen to deliver you this way and to teach you. You see, God does not always answer our prayers right away. When He's trying to grow our faith, He gives us grace to go through the afflictions and trials. He does not always take them away or give us the house or the land or the finances or the needs that we have or the desires of our hearts right away. But He teaches us to be persistent in prayer and to trust Him through those things. That's what He teaches us. Right? He teaches us to be persistent. You're never going to grow to trust God unless you have to trust God. You're never going to grow to say, God did this for me, until you see that God did this for you. Right? You never do. You don't grow until God does that, until you see God doing that for you. You'll never grow. Yeah, I care this morning about you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. As a pastor and as a shepherd, I'm to shepherd you in the faith and help you along and to help you to grow stronger and to edify you and to get you to see things scripturally and not through the eyes of your own feelings and your own heart. Because your own heart is going to fail you. Let me ask you a question between husbands and wives. Have you asked your wife if she's praying as much as you are for the things that you want? Right? Have you asked your wife if she's as earnest in prayer and as earnest, or husband, as the husband is earnest in prayer for this particular thing? Have you had these conversations about that? Have you done that? Because if you haven't done that, then you're not really learning the lessons God has for you. And then you're not on the same page. You're not even close. And then you wonder why. Well, the Bible says that, you know, that your prayers will be hindered if you're not right with each other. If you don't have the same focus or the same goal. Or the same, you ought to really see if you have the same goals when it comes to anything like that. When it comes to those things, you ought to see maybe you're praying against each other. Right? Maybe you're praying against each other. Maybe you don't know the desires that your wife has for that certain thing or whatever the thing is. I'm saying you got to think about these things. God uses prayer, right? And by the way, God doesn't always say no. But God says, seek me and continue to seek me. You know, God wants us to have mountain-moving faith. That's what He wants us to have. How do we have that? It starts as a grain of a mustard seed. Now you say that faith, that faith can move mountains. Well, that's because that faith starts as a grain, but then it grows. And then it grows. See, the faith, a mustard seed, when it goes into the earth, it grows, right? And it sprouts up. That's what it does. And it grows. And that's what your faith is supposed to do, is to grow. And that's what God wants you to do. Right? That's His desire for your faith, is to grow But it never grows unless it's exercised. Unless you are in severe trials sometimes, and where you have to trust the Lord, your faith is never going to grow. I mean, if life was easy, your faith would never grow. If life was simple, you'd have nothing to trust God over. You just wouldn't. You'd be like, well, thanks for giving me heaven, God, and I'll check in when I get there. Now I'm going to go live my life and have a good time. Right? I'm going to go eat $50 steaks, have a good life, right? Right? I'm not going to worry about all the challenges and trials and everything else like that. God just give me everything I want here, and I don't have to exercise any faith. My faith is never tested. It's never tried in the fire. Hey, you know how you know your faith is real? When it's tested. You know how you'll never know it's real? If it's never tested. Your faith in Jesus is tested. Your faith in God's Word is tested. It must be. It has to be. It has to be. You cannot live on old, stale manna. Amen? You cannot. Ours is a living faith. It is always being tested and tried and grown. Tried in the fire. Burned off the dross. Has to be. That dross is you, by the way. It's your flesh. It's you. It's your unbelief. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying this trial, I am full of doubts, I am full of fears, I am full of all these things? Are you saying that this is meant to burn off my unbelief? Yes. Yes. It's meant for you to learn to trust God. Isn't that something? The very thing. Wait a minute. But I have so much unbelief in me. I know. That's what He's burning off. I know. It's a really sad day when you find out how much unbelief's in your own heart. Wow, is that very trying. You ever seen that before? God ever showed you that? God ever showed you how much unbelief's in your heart? Some of you super saints will never admit that, right? But I can admit it. When God shows you blanketly, you just haven't had enough trial yet. But you get enough trial, then you figure out, you look at it, man, I got a lot of unbelief in me. Like, I know what that man, that man that said that in the scriptures, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He's like your brother now. You're like, man, I know what that guy meant. I know exactly who that guy is. That's me. Right? Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Right? Your faith is constantly going to be tested until you go home. It has to be. And in closing, persecuted saints should take heart. God will deliver His elect who cry unto Him day and night. His deliverances are miraculous, and He takes care of you better than you care for yourself. Which one of you have ever numbered all the hairs on your head? Huh? Maybe Dad, but not quite. Which one of you have ever numbered all the hairs on your head? None of you have. Right? Well, then God cares for you much more than you care for you. Because He's numbered all the hairs on your head. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. To take that much time to count every hair of your head, right? To know the number. That means He loves you better than you love you, right? That's how much God loves His children. Amen? And God's persecuted saints should remember that they are not forgotten by the Lord. God's afflicted saints should remember that they are not forgotten of the Lord. Matthew 18:6 is for the saints. I know we apply it to children sometimes, but it's meant for the saints. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You are those little ones that believe on Him. In God's eyes, you're little ones. We are little ones in His eyes. God looks at us as little children. My little children, said John over and over again. My little children. Amen? God sees you. He sees your frailty. He sees your weakness. He sees your despair at times. He sees all of those things. And He looks down. And He watches. God keeps track. God keeps score of His afflicted and His persecuted saints. And He will not forget them. Whatever situation you find yourself in today, God is not forgotten. God does not forget. The only thing God forgets is sin that is under the blood. Amen. That's the only thing he forgets. But your welfare and your care, he does not forget. He will never forget you. So wherever you are, in whatever situation you're in, you need to realize, no matter how deep of an affliction you are in, how deep of a trial you are in, God is able to deliver thee. He has not forgotten about you. And he will, when the time is right, he will miraculously deliver you. That's his promise. And you don't have to trust me for that. Trust in the character of God. Trust in who he is. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your character. Thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. Thank you for your compassion and love, and for your wrath and anger, and for your fatherly chastisements upon us and your afflictions that you send our way. Help us, Lord, to love you, number one, and to love others with a pure heart fervently. Use us, Father, please, for your glory. Save the lost. Raise the dead. Strengthen your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.